to do with His Word, with His truth. And so what I've tried to do, and we're going to be in verses 16 and 17, and you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, Chris, we covered verse 16 last week. Isn't it time to move on? And my answer is no, not yet. I want to take verses 16 through 17 this week, and I want to look at some key words, and I want to look at some key phrases that I believe will make the gospel come alive to us, that I believe will help us to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, maybe like we've never understood it before. Because you see, when you really understand the good news of Jesus Christ, that's when it becomes great news in your life. Great news in your life. And so that's our goal today. We're going to go a little deeper, but we're going to get real practical at the same time. And there's essentially three things that God wants you to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people think there's just one. But there's three things that God wants you to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first one is He wants you to accept it. Write that in your notes this morning. He wants you to accept it. Our children learn this in Vacation Bible School. But I'm going to go a little bit deeper this morning. And what I want to say to you this morning is this. I talk to a lot of people that revise the gospel. I talk to a lot of people that kind of rewrite the gospel. And they kind of take it and make it what they want it to mean. They kind of make it fit their lives. And they make it fit their lifestyle. And you need to understand, when you do that, there's no power anymore. There's no blessing anymore from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you don't rewrite it, you don't revise it, you don't make up your own version of the gospel so that it fits your circumstances or your way of life. You simply accept it the way it's laid out in Scripture. The good news is your invitation for a new life. It's your invitation for a new life through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, all your sins can be forgiven. Your guilt and your shame can be wiped away. And you can be set free to live a new life in the power of the Holy Spirit. But for the good news of Jesus Christ to become great news for you, you must accept it by faith. You see, it's a free gift to you, the Bible says. You don't deserve it and you cannot earn it. It's a free gift to you when you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So the first thing that God wants you to do is He wants you to take His gospel as revealed in His Scripture, and He wants you to accept it. And a lot of people think that that's kind of where it ends. But nothing could be further from the truth. The second thing that God wants you to do is He wants you to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and He wants you to live it. And this means being set apart for the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 12. It means being set apart for the cause of Christ. Set apart being from the ways of this world and for the cause of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, there in your notes, I believe I put it in there. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy. The word holy means set apart. To present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. One translation says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word, through worship, through fasting, through prayer, through biblical fellowship, Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And so the Bible teaches once you've truly accepted the gospel, you've taken that first step, the Bible teaches once you've truly accepted the gospel, it will change your life. The Bible teaches it'll change your priorities, it'll change your passions, and it'll change your pursuits in this life. And you will begin to thank God, you will begin to praise God, and you will begin to worship God for all that He's done for you, all that He sacrificed on your behalf through His only Son, Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that once you've truly accepted the gospel, once you've taken that first step and you've truly accepted the gospel, you will love God. You will live in obedience to God's word. That's important for us to hear because I talk to people all the time, Christian people all the time, that are not living in obedience to God's word. And they're kind of changing it up to make it be what they want it to be, to fit their lifestyle, or to fit their fleshly desires. And what they don't understand is they're not feeding the spirit, they're feeding the flesh. The flesh always, continually wants to be fed. And the believer comes to the point to where they have the spiritual discipline in their life to stop feeding the flesh nonstop and start feeding the Spirit. So once you've taken the first step and you've truly accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you will love God, you will live in obedience to God, you will begin to focus on the things of God instead of always focusing on the things of this world, and you will begin living for the glory of God instead of your own happiness. You were not created to be here on this earth just so you could be happy. Now that may be a news flash to some of you, but there's a much nobler purpose that you were created for. And that is to live for the glory of God. In other words, if you're not living it, then you haven't truly accepted it. If you're not living out the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to understand the Bible says you have not truly accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. You weren't put here for your own popularity. You weren't put on this earth for your own comfort, for your own happiness, for your own retirement. That's not the goal of your life if you're a believer. The goal of your life is to bring glory to God. But wait a minute, Chris, what about that prayer I said in the third grade? Doesn't that count? It might, only you can answer that question. But the Bible makes it clear, if you've truly accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will live it. 1 John. Read the book of 1 John. A, God wants me to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and He wants me to accept it. B, He wants me to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and He wants me to live it. And C, He wants me to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and He wants me to share it. He wants me to share it with other people. You see, once you've truly accepted the gospel and start living it, you will long for others to experience the freedom that you've experienced. And like the Apostle Paul, you will feel compelled to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. And the Bible makes it clear that once Paul was saved, he never lost his zeal to share the good news of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul felt indebted to share the good news. He felt indebted to those who didn't know Jesus Christ to share the good news with them because he knew he had the only cure. Paul knew he had the only cure for a deadly disease called sin. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only cure. It is the only way man can be saved. If you had the only cure for cancer, would you feel indebted to share it with those who had cancer? That's the way Paul felt about the gospel. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." No one can have their sins forgiven except through Jesus Christ. No one can have a relationship with God except through Jesus Christ. No one can have eternal life except through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John 14:1, "You believe in God, believe also in me." And Jesus said in John 10:9, "I am the door, and anyone who enters through me, he will be saved." So there's only one way to be saved, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the more you understand the gospel, the sooner this good news will become great news in your life. So let's dive a little deeper this morning. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, and I actually put 16 and 17 in your notes this morning because I'm going to ask you to circle a couple of key words and phrases this morning. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why is that? Why is Paul not ashamed to share the gospel with other people? Because he understands it. So let's look at what he understands. "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Now take your pens this morning in verse 16 and circle the word power. Paul never shied away from the gospel. Paul never tried to revise the gospel. Paul never compromised the gospel in any way because he understands that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Paul understands that the gospel is the power of God to change lives for eternity. And when you share the gospel, this is very important to understand, by the way. When you share the gospel, you're not just sharing words, you're sharing the power of Almighty God. When you speak the gospel to someone, you're not just speaking unpopular words to them, because the gospel's super unpopular in the United States of America. You're not just speaking unpopular words to them, you are speaking the power of Almighty God into their lives. And when you live out the gospel, you're not just living out some belief system. You're living out and living in the power of God, which changes people's lives forever. It changes their stories forever. And I think I've shared this illustration with you before, so at the risk of repeating myself, I'm going to repeat myself this morning. When I was in college, I worked at a warehouse in Arlington with a bunch of other college students. And we all worked the graveyard shift, and so many of us became close friends, mainly because we were awake when nobody else was awake. And when we were asleep, everybody else was awake. And so we tended to hang out with each other. But I was a new Christian at that time. I was a new believer at that time, and I'd given up a lot of things in my life. My language had changed. My habits had changed. The places I went for fun had changed. And you see, I had said this little prayer in third grade, but when I was 18 years old, I truly accepted the gospel. When I was 18 years old, I started living the gospel and I started sharing the gospel. And it was really crude, mind you. But God's power was made perfect in my weakness. The Bible reminds me that God is sufficient for me. Even in my weaknesses, God's power is made perfect in my weaknesses, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I had this one friend named David. And David and I got along great. We got along great, we were good friends, but it wore him slick that I wouldn't do a bunch of the things that the rest of the guys did. And David made fun of me nonstop. In fact, he called me Christy the Christian. Now, if that won't bless your life, I don't know what will. But the day I left that job, the day I was walking out of that warehouse for the last time, and I left that job for another job, David approached me. And he came to me asking me to forgive him. Came to me with tears. He was a big dude, man. He came to me with tears flowing down his face, and he said, "You know, I've never lived what I believe. I've never lived it. I've never shared it." And so I said, "Well, then, do you really believe it?" And he said, "You know, I don't know. I don't know. But I want to thank you for the way that you've lived in front of me the last 2 years. I want to thank you that for living what you say you believe in front of me for the last 2 years." I saw that dude 2 years later at a funeral, and he came to me and thanked me again. You see, the Holy Spirit had been working on him. The Holy Spirit had been showing him, even through my crude example, and it was really crude at that time, what it really looked like to truly accept the gospel. And so what Paul wants his readers to understand is this: the gospel is not just some religion. It's not just some philosophy. The gospel is where, listen to this, understand this, this is huge. The gospel is where God's word and God's power come together. Paul is saying that the gospel is literally God's power. And when you truly understand and embrace the gospel, it will save you. It'll change your life. It will overcome your sin nature, which, by the way, the Bible says that you and I are helpless to overcome. And it will give you a new life, a spiritual life. You will be born again through the person of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what I'm about to tell you closely, because I hear this all the time from different people. Going to church cannot save you. As great as it is, and as part of God's plan that it is for your life, we were meant to grow up in a small group environment. That's why we all have our own little families. And people will say to me, "Well, I've got a relationship with God, and I don't need the church." And that's an immediate red light to me that someone does not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone does not understand God's word. Because when you read God's word says that His church is the foundation for the truth. And so God gives us, in fact, the term church is used 110 times in the New Testament, and 106 of those times it's talking about a local body of believers. It's talking about a small group of people that meet at a specific time in a specific place. Only four of those times is it talking about God's universal body of believers. And so as much that the church is part of God's plan for your life, it will not save you. Baptism can't save you. Good works can't save you. In fact, you get baptized after you're saved. You see, baptism's like this wedding ring. This wedding ring doesn't make me married, but it shows everybody I'm married. In fact, I'm wearing a black one because I lost the gold one. Well, when I lost the gold one, did I cease to be married? No. What makes me married is my love for Andrea Irvin. What makes me married is my commitment to Andrea Irvin. Lifelong commitment to Andrea Irvin. Good works can't save you. If your good works could save you, would Jesus have had to go to the cross? Would He have had to die in your place? And the Bible even says when you try to add your good works to what Jesus did, you try to add your good works to the equation, you cancel out grace. The Bible says grace is no longer grace, Romans 11:6. Religion can't save you. The bottom line is there are, what Paul is trying to help us see in the book of Romans is there are no human means that can save you. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to save. So in your notes this morning under number one, Paul declares man's impotence and God's omnipotence when it comes to salvation. Those are two big words I can hardly say. But impotence means that I am completely unable. I am totally powerless to save myself. Omnipotence means that God is infinite in power, He's infinite in ability, and He's infinite in authority to save. And that's why the Bible says in Romans 5:6, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Circle that word helpless there in Romans 5:6 in your notes. And the Bible says in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do. You see, the law wasn't given to us to save us. The law was given to us to show us our sin and show us how desperately we needed to be saved. And so for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, sinful man, as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, I love the way the Living Bible says it. It says, we aren't saved from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God, because we can't and we don't keep them. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent His own Son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. And Jesus Christ destroyed sin's control over us by giving Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Amen? And the Bible says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, not of the flesh, but imperishable, of the Spirit, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. And therefore, Paul says in Romans 1:16-17, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. And then he says something else. He says it's the power of God for salvation. Circle that phrase, for salvation. Paul declares man's impotence and God's omnipotence when it comes to salvation. And secondly, in your notes this morning, Paul declares that through Christ alone, man can be saved from sin, from judgment, from God's wrath, from Satan, and from spiritual death in hell. Paul declares that through Christ alone, man can be saved from sin, from judgment, from God's wrath, from Satan, and from spiritual death in a place called hell. And the word for salvation that Paul uses here is the word soteria, which carries with it the basic meaning of being rescued or being delivered. And so what does the power of the gospel do? It's the power of God to rescue us. It's the power of God to deliver us from sin, from shame, from Satan, and from eternal punishment in a place called hell. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to change minds. Listen, a lot of people don't believe this. I don't even believe it sometimes. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power to change minds, change hearts. Have you ever knew somebody, you're like, that dude's never going to change? The gospel of Jesus Christ can change anybody. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs that God can change the heart of a king, just like He changes the heart, just like He changes a water course. And that's why it's absolutely critical that we pray for our leaders. God can change anybody's heart. He's not going to change it by us griping about it or us complaining about it. He's never going to change it as long as we walk according to our feelings and according to our fears. But when we decide to start walking by faith, God's power is unleashed. And the Bible says He can change any man's mind. He can change any person's heart. He can change your life's direction. He can change your understanding of your circumstances. He can even change the way you relate to other people. Well, that person's always going to be that way. They're always going to treat me that way. Not if the gospel of Jesus Christ takes hold. They're not. God can change anybody anytime He wants to, but as long as you're living in fear and according to your feelings, you will not experience the power of God at work in your life. But most of all, it does what no other power can do. It saves. It reconciles us to God, and it guarantees us eternal life in His house, which is called heaven. Now, if that doesn't deserve an amen, I don't know what does. The power of God does what no other power can do. He saves us, He reconciles us to Himself, and then He takes us home to live with Him. Isn't that amazing? You know, the time that really struck me was when I know I've told you this before, but I'm going to share it with you again, is when I had my first son. And when Jake was crawling around, and I was thinking about how much I loved Jake and how precious he was to me. And I was thinking, what would I do if all my enemies showed up at my door wanting Jake so that they could beat Jake, so they could spit on him, so they could cuss him, so that they could smash a crown of thorns down on his head and take him out in the yard to a cross that they've built and nail him to a cross? What would I do if my enemy showed up and did that? I'm just going to be honest with you. I'd take every gun out of the safe. And it would not happen. But that's what God did with Jesus. The Bible says we were still His enemies when Christ died for us. He let them take His only son, drag him off, beat him, spit on him, cuss him, call him a liar, do everything you can imagine to him, put a robe on him, then rip the robe off after they'd whipped his back, smash a crown of thorns down over his head, and then drag him off to a cross that they had made, and they nailed him to a cross. Also, here's the total purpose. Also, God could say, okay, now that you've done that, I want you to know that my son has died for you, and if you'll believe in him, I want you to come back to my house, and I want you to live in my home with me forever. Can you imagine that? Would you invite your enemies back to your house and offer them that forgiveness if they did that to your son? That's what God did for us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He gives us forgiveness and He invites us home to His house, which is called heaven. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Circle that phrase, to everyone who believes. Which brings us to number three this morning. Paul declares that God does not first ask men to behave, but to believe. God does not first ask men to behave, but to believe. A lot of people think they kind of got to get their act together before they come to God. Nothing could be further from the truth. You can't get your act together until you come to Jesus Christ and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And belief or faith is all that's required according to the Bible for you to be saved. In fact, Paul declares that salvation is offered to everyone who believes. And so Paul makes this explicit statement. He makes this explicit statement that the only way to experience the gospel power is by believing in it. By truly believing in it. In other words, there's only one way to connect to God's power source, and that's through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, if I want to connect to the power source in my home, I have to walk over and turn on a switch. And when I hit the switch in my home, it triggers the power in my house, which provides for all my needs. And when I hit that switch, the power is then released. The power is released to light up my house. The power is released to cool my house. The power is released to heat up my house. The power is released to refrigerate food. The power is released to cook food, to wash clothes, to dry clothes. All my needs are met when I hit the switch. And in much the same way, faith is the switch that triggers the power of God in your life. Faith is the switch that triggers the power of God in your life. But listen, you can't expect the power of God in your life if you're living in fear. You can't expect the power of God if you're relying on your feelings. If you want power, you have to turn on faith. Faith is the switch that triggers the power of God in your life. Faith is what connects you to the infinite power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul says this. Look at verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God. Circle that phrase. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Number one, Paul declares man's impotence, helplessness, powerlessness, and God's omnipotence when it comes to salvation. Secondly, Paul declares that through Christ and Christ alone, man can be saved from sin, from judgment, from God's wrath, from Satan, and from spiritual death and hell. Number three, Paul declares that God does not first ask you to behave and then believe. He asks you to believe. And number four, Paul declares the gospel is powerful because in it the righteousness from God is revealed. How is it that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to remold a life? Because a righteousness from God is revealed. It's not talking about the righteousness of God in this verse. In fact, the NIV has a better translation here than the NASB. Paul is talking about the righteousness from God that's freely transferred to a person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And the word righteousness is referring to a right standing before God. In other words, it's a positional word that's used here. It's referring to this right standing before God that's given to the believer in Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Here's what it means. This righteousness before God means that you no longer have any debts or liabilities on your record with God. Amen? You ever paid something off? And remember what it's like to be out of debt? To remember what it's like to not have any liability in that area in your life? That's what this is. That's what Paul's talking about. That's the righteousness from God that's revealed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It means you no longer have any debts or liabilities on your record with God. All has been forgiven. Now, what does the word all mean? It means all, right? Amen. All your sins have been forgiven. And because of the righteousness of Christ that has been freely given on your behalf, there's nothing that jeopardizes your relationship with God any longer. I want to wrap up by saying this. But forgiveness is not the whole story. There's more to the gospel than just being set free from your sins. Many believe that Jesus died to forgive men their sins and pardon them so they could be set free. But they believe that's kind of where it ends. But there's more to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's more to the gospel than just a slate that's been wiped clean, as wonderful as that is. We haven't just been declared not guilty. We've been given righteousness. That's huge. We haven't just been declared not guilty, my friends. We have been given a righteousness from God. God doesn't just pardon us and then set us free like we do prisoners in the United States of America. You see, prisoners are free, but then they're totally on their own to go out and live with their guilt and live with their shame. I asked my cousin one time that killed an old lady. He had been smoking marijuana and he was in a wreck and he killed an old lady and he had gotten out of prison after 10 years. And I said, Paul, what's it like spending 10 years in prison and then getting out knowing you'll never drive again? He said, man, none of that matters. What's brutal is living with the fact that you killed somebody because you were an idiot. Try living with that. See, prisoners are set free from prison, but they're still on their own to live in their shame and in their guilt and to somehow try to come back and make a life in a difficult world. If you've been in prison, it's difficult to get a job. It's difficult to make a life. It's difficult to find anybody that'll trust you. But God sets us free and then invites us to walk with Him. He's right there at your side when He sets you free. He sets you free and He invites you to walk with Him for the rest of your life. The minute the chains are gone, the minute you walk off death row, the minute you're released from prison, Jesus Christ is there to walk with you the rest of your life. In fact, the Bible says that Christ makes His home in us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides us, counsels us, comforts us, and empowers us until we get all the way home to our Father's house, where we are guaranteed to live in peace and safety with Him for eternity. That, my friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. And when you finally accept it, that good news will become great news in your life. And the way you know you've truly accepted is because you begin to live it and you begin to share it. Because when you understand it and you've lived it, you can't help but share it. You know that you have the only cure for a deadly disease called sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You today and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for these truths that Paul pointed out in verses 16 and 17 that are gigantic, absolutely critical for us to understand. And we thank You for this incredible love that we see while we were totally helpless to help ourselves and while we were Your enemies at best. You showed us this love so that You could invite us home to live with You forever. We thank You and we praise You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we thank You for the power that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're here today with every head bowed and every eye closed, and you would say, you know what? I honestly can't say that I've truly accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can do that right now. You can do that right now by believing. You can even say, God, help my unbelief. You can take that step by praying a prayer like this, and the Bible doesn't say you even have to pray a prayer. We just do that because it helps people process things. Lord Jesus, I feel like You've revealed the gospel to me in a way that I've never heard it before. And I want to believe it with all my heart. Right now, I'm even asking You to help my unbelief. I want to believe in the gospel in a way that it begins to change my mind, that it begins to change my heart, that it begins to change my attitudes, that it begins to change my ways, that it begins to change my language, that it begins to change my habits, that it begins to change the way that I relate to other people. I want to believe the gospel, and I want the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be unleashed in my life. So I'm asking you to give me faith right now to believe the gospel, to truly believe the gospel so that I begin to live it and I begin to share it. And Father, I admit to you right now that's scary to me because I don't want to give up control. I kind of like my life the way it is. I kind of like being able to control things. But I understand I have an idol in my life and it's me. I'm playing God. I'm trying to be God. And I need to release all of that to you. And so, Lord Jesus, today I put my faith in you. I want to walk out of fear. Fear that I won't be in control anymore, that I'm not running everything anymore. Fear of what other people might think, fear of what other people might say, fear of what other people might do. And I want to walk away from my feelings that constantly betray me and keep me in this roller coaster life that I live. And I want to begin to live by faith through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so today, Lord, I'm asking you to save me. I'm asking you to help me put my faith and believe in the gospel like never before. To do a miracle in my life, to unleash your power in my life, and change my life. Friend, I want you to know that if you said that prayer, and those words are not magic words, the only thing that matters is that you meant it in your heart. If you said that prayer or a prayer like that, the Bible says you are now a child of God. The Bible says you are now a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to ask you to do something this morning, because the one thing that I don't want to do is embarrass anybody. If you made that decision, I'm going to ask you to mark that on your bulletin and just turn it into the offering box back there. Nobody will know but me and you. If you want to talk about it and you want to grow in your relationship with Christ, you can do that. You can indicate that on that piece of paper that you want me to contact you, and I will. Now for the rest of us that know Jesus Christ, you may want to say a prayer like I did this week while I was studying this passage. Heavenly Father, I want to unleash the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life like never before. I want to live the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before. I want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ like never before. Forgive me for focusing and zeroing in on my own happiness too much sometimes, and what I want and what I think is important. I want to view my circumstances, I want to view my friends, I want to view my family from your perspective. I want to see things and see people the way you see things and see people. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for this precious time that we have had together this morning to see the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see the power that's in it, to see the freedom that's in it. And Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your unconditional love, and we thank you for forgiveness. The forgiveness and freedom that every person longs for, even though they might not know it or understand it. And we thank you, Lord, for giving us this cure and giving us eternal life. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior.